This morning, we're going to be going through quite a bit, but don't worry. We're not reading every verse. But I would like you, if you want to follow along, we are going to be in Acts 6, verse 8, and we're going to be starting. It's going to be a two-part sermon, part one this week, finishing up next week, and we're going to be talking about Stephen. But before we step into Stephen's speech, we need to understand this moment we're walking into. You know, so imagine the room for a moment, can we? Where the Sanhedrin is seated, witnesses have spoken of Peter and of everyone, of Stephen, of the apostles. And there's accusations hanging in the air, and now everyone, every eye in the room is towards Stephen. And the book of Acts begins when Jesus ascends and he's telling his disciples that they will be his witnesses. Then the Spirit comes at Pentecost and everything changes. The message of Jesus spreads through Jerusalem and continues to grow, and people are coming to faith. And the religious leaders tried to stop it, didn't they? Peter and John were arrested and warned not to speak about Jesus anymore. In Acts 4:20, they said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And the church keeps growing. Pressure appears inside of the church when Acts 6 tells us that a number of the disciples increased. Complaints arose because some widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the apostles gathered together and said, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be filled of spirit and wisdom." 7 men chosen to help carry this responsibility, and one of them was a man named Stephen. And it says in Acts 6:5 that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. But Stephen was not like an apostle like Peter or John. Okay, he had been chosen to serve the church, but in a different role, in a different capacity. And when the Spirit of God is at work in someone's life, no matter what the role is, it's hard to keep Jesus and God quiet. Because when the Spirit's working, the Spirit is noticeable. The Spirit is alive. And that's where our story takes a turn. So in Acts 6, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freed men, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. The Spirit gave him. Stephen was just a regular man. And the Spirit gave him the words to speak. So now the crowds are noticing him. A man who had just been appointed to help serve the church is suddenly speaking of Jesus Christ in ways that draw attention, because in Jerusalem and around the world, his name is being known. The gospel is spreading. People are listening. Ears are being opened. But in Jerusalem, public talk about Jesus never stays neutral or hidden for long, does it? People start finding out. Are they speaking of him again? What's going on? Members of the synagogue, because soon the conversations turn into arguments. Members of the synagogue of the freedmen began debating with Stephen. All right, so these were serious students of the law, the laws of Moses. They were serious students. They knew the word. They knew the Bible, they knew Scripture, and to them they look at Stephen as Stephen, just a man. So we're gonna challenge this, is what it seems like they're doing. We're gonna step into this with the crowds being gathered, and they spoke. So men who knew the scriptures and believed they were protecting the traditions of Moses. So they engage him. Questions are raised. Scripture is quoted. We can imagine in this setting that the discussion might grow intense. We don't have a clear narrative of everything that was said, but if there's a huge crowd gathered, it's growing more and more. Stephen is speaking about the gospel. He's speaking about Christ. He's just sharing maybe his own testimony. Whatever he's speaking of, drawing the crowd, and now these students or members of the synagogue began to question. That's a common theme, isn't it, in Jerusalem during this time? People speak about the Lord in a different way than what the scrolls and the temple is saying specifically. Because when we look back, we remember that, you know, they have the laws. How far can you walk? What can you do? On the Sabbath, it's unlawful to carry anything on the Sabbath. But then remember, Jesus told the man to take up your mat and walk on the Sabbath. So all these things are in place, and these people are protecting what they believe to be true. And Stephen is just speaking of God, performing wonders and signs to the people with the Holy Spirit. And the group expands and others gather to listen. So what began as maybe just a simple conversation between a few people has grown into something larger. And we only have a brief glimpse of what's happening. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Can we imagine those members? Those members of the synagogue who study, eat, breathe, and sleep scripture cannot stand against the wisdom the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. Now, we can probably imagine that feeling. Like, I can even feel it. Like, we can imagine, like, being challenged in something that you feel you know and you can't even compare to the wisdom that someone else has, and you see that person as maybe beneath you because you're in the synagogue. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke, so the discussion continues, answers keep coming. But what began as an attempt to correct Stephen now is drawing more attention to him. And at some point, this argument may have begun to shift. It's no longer about proving a point. It's no longer about that. It becomes about stopping a man who is speaking about Jesus Christ. It becomes about maybe ego. He doesn't agree with us. He's not saying the same things. He's speaking of a man named Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So now it's not going to be about what's right and let's talk scripture. It's like, no, we don't want him talking. And some men were secretly persuaded to make accusations against him. They claimed Stephen had spoken blasphemy against Moses and against God. And the feeling of tension we can now think spreads quickly through the city. There's accusations now being made. And soon the crowd, elders, the teachers of the law become involved. And now this has grown into something so much more. Stephen is seized. Another common theme, isn't it? He's seized and is brought before the Sanhedrin, and the setting must have felt familiar because this was the same council, the same people that just recently brought Jesus Christ to be questioned. So there's this familiarity is setting in. And now Stephen stands before them. Witnesses step forward. They claim that Stephen continually speaks against the temple. They accuse him of attacking the law. They say he has been teaching of Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down. They're speaking against him. And we remember that this is Jerusalem. And these people are very protective of the law. And now this council turns towards Stephen, and all those who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that face, the face of an angel. So in the middle of these accusations, in the middle of all this pressure, let's in a courtroom, you know, we can picture it. Stephen does not appear shaken. He's standing firm. He doesn't appear to be bothered. Let me tell you something. People come running in right now, arrest me, and throw me right in front of a council right now. I'm probably going to be like, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what's going on. But he appears unshaken. And his face catches their attention. And maybe he's standing there with this calmness that only comes when we are truly in the presence of the Lord and we truly know that the Lord is with us and that he is speaking and that we know truth and we know what's going on. And for a moment, the room is fixated on him. As they produce the witnesses, and all who were sitting looked intently at Stephen. So they have been, the accusations have been spoken, and this trial has begun for Stephen. And the priest, the high priest, asks, "Are these charges true?" The high priest has just asked the question, "Are these charges true?" The entire council now is watching Stephen. What is he going to say? How is he going to answer? How is he going to defend himself? What is he going to do? But instead of defending himself, instead of speaking against it, instead of challenging them, instead of all these responses that we possibly would think that personally we might do, "I didn't do that. I'm going to challenge you back. I'm going to get defensive." He doesn't. Instead, he begins telling the story of Israel. In chapter 7, verse 2, begins how he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." Stephen is showing respect to these men, the most powerful religious leaders in Israel. And he's showing them respect. And he begins his story with Abraham. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." Now, Stephen starts with this beginning. So in Genesis 12, God called Abraham to leave his homeland to travel to a land that God would show him. Later in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with him, promising that his descendants would become a great nation. And Stephen reminds the council that when God first called Abraham, none of the things Israel later depended on existed yet. But they had faith to it. There was no temple in Jerusalem. Israel was not yet a nation. Abraham had not even entered the land that God had promised to him. And God appeared to him while he was living far away from that land that would later define the identity of Israel. And Stephen continues through the story. God promised Abraham that his descendants would one day inherit the land, even though Abraham himself would not possess it during his lifetime. God also told him that his descendants would spend many years living in another country before being brought out again. Then he moves forward. And he's talking to the council, and he's sharing this story with them. And he says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph. So he starts with Abraham and now moves to Joseph. They sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. So Joseph's own brothers rejected him and sold him into slavery. And at that time in that story of Joseph, it looks like he's done. It's over with. That's the end of his life. But in Genesis 37 and the chapters that follow continue to tell the rest of the story. God remained with Joseph even while he was in Egypt. Over time, Joseph was raised into a position of authority under the Pharaoh. When famine spread across the region, Joseph's brothers eventually traveled to Egypt looking for food. And the same man that they had rejected became the one God used to preserve their lives. So through the events, Jacob and his entire household moved to Egypt, and the family of Israel settled there. And Stephen briefly summarizes how patriarchs eventually died and were buried in the land connected to Abraham's promise. And so far, Stephen has not answered any accusations. We're still sitting there intently. We're still watching. The Sanhedrin has asked a question that he hasn't answered. Are these accusations true? He has reminded them of how God first called Abraham and how God worked through Joseph. And even after Joseph had been rejected by his own brothers, now Stephen is telling the story and he's moving steadily towards this point that he wants them to see. Stephen continues walking through the story of Israel, bringing them to Moses. And what laws are they protecting? The laws of Moses. The time was approaching for God to fulfill the promise he had made to Abraham. And by this point, the people of Israel had multiplied greatly in Egypt. But a new Pharaoh had come into power who did not remember Joseph. And that changed the situation. Because the Israelites were then forced into slavery, their lives became forced into hard labor, and the Pharaoh eventually ordered that Hebrew baby boys be killed. And it was during that time, during that chaos, during that hopelessness of what you would think, that Moses was born. Moses' life began in a dangerous moment of Israel's history. In Exodus 2, it tells us that his parents hid him as long as they could. Eventually, he was placed in a basket among the reeds of the Nile, and it went down where Pharaoh's daughter discovered him and raised him in the royal household. And Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Moses grew up trained with the advantages of how Egyptians were raised, with the knowledge. He was in a place of power and learning. Because in the palace, you had to know a lot. And remember, we've talked about there's different statuses, and you were where you were. So if you were born into a carpenter's family, you were most likely going to be a carpenter. If you were born into a family of shepherds, you were most likely going to be a shepherd. Moses was placed into a household where he was going to learn and expand his knowledge and grow next to Pharaoh. But when Moses was about 40 years old, something happened in his life. And if we remember, And he said, and Stephen is telling them, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them in their hard labor. He's talking about Exodus 12, or to Exodus 2, 11 through 12. He's quoting back to that. And while he was standing there, he saw one of his people being mistreated by an Egyptian. And Moses stepped in defending the man and actually killed the Egyptian. But Moses thought that nobody had seen. Moses thought that it was done without anyone else noticing. But the next day, we see that wasn't true. Because when Moses tried to break up a fight between two Israelites who were arguing, one of them pushed back in a way and said against him and says, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Because who are you to tell us what to do when we saw you do that? And instead of seeing Moses in that moment as someone who is helping them and delivering them from this situation that they're in, they saw and rejected Moses. And that rejected Moses, that rejection forced Moses to flee Egypt. He left. He spent many years living in the land of Midian as a foreigner. And then according to Acts 7, verse 30, about 40 more years passed. And one day Moses was tending sheep in the wilderness when he saw something strange, a burning bush. Yeah, bush that wasn't burning. It was in flames, but it wasn't burning. It was the presence of the Lord. To find my spot again. Sorry. So God spoke to him as he approached because he sees a bush that was burning but was not being consumed. And if any of us are like any normal person, we're going to go, let me go look at that. Let me go check that out for a minute. And when he approached, God spoke to him. And Stephen recounts the moment described in Exodus 3 when God called Moses to return to Egypt. The man who had once fled in fear was now being sent back by God himself. And Stephen makes the point clear. He says, this is the same Moses that they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God. The one they had pushed away was the very one that God had chosen to rescue them. Stephen continues to remind the council what God did through Moses. God brought the people out of Egypt. He performed signs and wonders. He led them through the Red Sea and guided them through the wilderness. Moses also spoke about the future prophet. And Stephen quotes the word Moses gave in Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Now the council would be listening to Stephen, and they would have known this passage well. But Stephen also reminds them of something else happening during those years in the wilderness. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and their hearts turned back to him. Even when Moses led them out of slavery, even when Moses delivered them, the people resisted him. And then he shifts to Exodus 32, which tells the story of how they asked Aaron to make gods for them while Moses was on the mountain with the Lord. They built the golden calf and began to worship it. Stephen explains that the people turned their attention towards idols. And over time, God allowed them to follow the things that they had chosen. So at this point, Stephen has now mentioned Abraham. He's mentioned Moses. He's spent time describing Moses. He's mentioned Joseph. And he has still not defended himself. Instead, he has begun to tell the story of Israel, where again and again, God raises someone to help his people. And as Stephen speaks, the council would be listening. Again and again, the person lifted up by God is resisted or rejected before the people finally understand what God is doing. So by this point, his story is clear. Again and again, God sends someone to rescue his people. And again, that person is rejected. And those people are rejecting Stephen right now. Those people had rejected Jesus Christ just before. And next week, said there was part one of two. Wanted to build it up and leave you sitting there in that for a moment. But next week, we're going to see why Stephen tells this and unfolds this story and is speaking to them this way. Because Scripture reminds us that before the full meaning becomes clear, before we have all the answers, before we know what is being said next, again and again, he raises someone up to rescue us and to call them back to himself. Scripture reminds us that God does not abandon his people. He never abandoned Abraham. He never abandoned Joseph. He never abandoned Moses. He never abandoned the people of Israel. And when we read these stories, when we hear these things, we know something that the people in the room possibly didn't understand just yet. But we hope that they admit that Stephen's story is pointing them towards the same man that the council had just rejected. The one that God had sent to deliver. The one that they had been waiting for. But just like Joseph, just like Moses, just like Abraham, they also rejected him when they rejected Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite the worship team up now, and let's pray.